when weary in this earthly race. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every wild and stormy gale, my anchor holds and will not fail. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, please speak to us this evening as we spend some time looking out at that solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and in whose name I pray that I will speak. Amen. Well, we live in something of an upgrade culture. I don't know whether you've upgraded your phone recently. Anybody upgraded their phone? No. Upgraded your television? No. You probably upgraded your seat on the plane. Maybe that's, for me, I like to, if I can, I do, because I don't fit in the seats very much. I think my legs just fit between the two seats. But maybe you have upgraded your room in a hotel. It's always worth asking, actually. Laura and I went away, and we just thought, well, we'll just ask. And they upgraded us for free, which was nice. So it's always worth asking.
You must not be very tired.
We did say it was for a special occasion, which was true. We weren't lying. But if you type in upgrade your life into the internet, and you'll get pages come up such as 8 ways to upgrade your life and business in whatever year it was, or how to upgrade your life, 5 steps to prosperity and abundance, or 20 inspirational ways to upgrade your life. I don't know whether I'm tempting you or not, but tonight we're talking about something that is simply not upgradable. Now, if you remember back into Colossians 1, Paul prayed that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And part of that is that God wants us to know that he has given us his best. He's given us something that cannot be upgraded. Now, if you remember that last week, we saw about how God has qualified us, the Father has qualified us. He's delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. We saw how he's given us forgiveness of sins. And the question is, can any of those things be upgraded? You know, can the qualification, you know, you've got the basic qualification to be in God's kingdom, can you be upgraded to first class? Or perhaps, you know, you're in the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, but maybe there's a stronger king who's perhaps upgraded. Because obviously if there's something stronger than the king, the kingdom of God's Son, then we could be taken out of it, or that kingdom could be overthrown or opposed, or it might not triumph. And then is forgiveness complete, or do we need to keep upgrading it? The question is, can Jesus be upgraded? And we're going to see 2 things and then sort of pull it together at the end. The first is this: the Son is supreme over creation. The Son is supreme over creation in verses 15 to 16. As I was writing supreme, I was slightly hesitant to write it, because what comes into my mind when I write supreme is chicken supreme, which has totally the wrong connotations. But the idea is that supreme in the sense of it's at the top, it cannot be bettered. My son is into Formula One, and tonight, Lewis Hamilton might be Formula One champion. In terms of the points he's got from this season, he will be supreme. Nobody can overcome him. Nobody can beat him. Nobody can touch him. Well, Paul, in these verses, shows how the Son is supreme over creation. Have a look at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. So the Father, whom nobody's seen, we see that, John writes that as well. But if, you know, if you look in a mirror, you see an image of yourself. If you look at your children, you'll see an image, you know, a reflection of your who you are, of your both physically and your characteristics. Well, if we want to see what God is like, you see it in the Son. He's the perfect image of his Father. And we're told he's the firstborn. That doesn't mean he's created first, but it means that he has inheritance rights. Inheritance rights over what? Over, well, look at the word, all creation. Why? Well, as I read verse 16 and 17, look at all the alls, okay? So, he's the firstborn, the one who deserves to inherit all creation. Why? Because for in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know how many alls you've counted, but there's quite a few of them. He's trying to say all things, whether it's the physical world or the spiritual world, all things, whether you can see it, touch it, taste it or not, all things, whether it's earthly powers or heavenly powers or spiritual powers, all things were created through the Son. That is, he was the instrument, or you know, the way, the Father, it wasn't the Father creating on his own. The Father is not the creator. No, the Father created through the by the Spirit, but that's for another time. And it's created for him. Isn't that extraordinary? Why did God the Father create everything? It was for his Son, as a gift, perhaps as a love gift. And then we're told he's before it all, both in order and in priority, and it's held together in him. And I love this, being a bit of a sort of scientific background. The reason why the universe holds together is because of Jesus. It's because of the Son. The reason why there's order is because of the Son. The reason why maths works is because of the Son. The reason why what we think in our minds can tally with what's out there, and we can investigate it and explore it and make these theories that explain how it works, is because of what we're told. The Son. It's held together in him. So it means there is no one and nothing in all the universe and all the spiritual realms that does not owe its existence, purpose and allegiance to Jesus. And it's worth just noticing here that Jesus is not just a human being here, is he? He is the eternal Son of God, made flesh. But the point is, all creation, physical, spiritual, whether it's earthly powers, heavenly powers, spiritual powers, or whatever it is, it all owes its existence, purpose, and allegiance to him. That includes me and you. Because everything on this planet, everything we see, it stays together, it owes its existence, it's for him. I don't know whether you've come across the Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest man-made structure in the world at a dizzying 829.8 metres tall, which is 2,722 feet in old money. And I, being an engineer by background, that sort of stuff fascinates me. It's just, you know, how do you build something that big and that tall? It's extraordinary, the engineering of it. And just the pictures from the top, or even them building the top of it, gives me vertigo. I'm feeling a bit wobbly. But I think it's one thing to know that and to see pictures, but I imagine to see it in reality, to step back and just look up and up and up and up, I think that would be a whole another
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, it's fantastic. I've seen it.
Brilliant. Yeah, I mean, I think it'd just be extraordinary.
Is it?
It's in, which country is it in?
Dubai.
Dubai. Well, one day it may be bettered. But here in Colossians is someone who cannot be bettered. And sometimes I think we just need to step back and look up and look up and look up even more and see that the Son of God is supreme in creation. And I remember the first time reading these words and just sort of pausing and thinking, that is extraordinary. And then I remember reading this with somebody who had relatively recently become a Christian, and just the sort of the jaw-dropping nature of, like, wow. You know, they knew the stories of Jesus in his, you know, in his, when he was on earth, but to see that, well, actually, in the eternal Son made everything, and it was made through him and for him, and he's the one who holds it all together, just like this. That's extraordinary. He is supreme in creation. But he's not just supreme in creation, he's supreme in the new creation. And I don't know what you think of when I sort of use the language new creation. I imagine we may just think, what's he on about? You might think, oh, Revelation 21, 22, and the, you know, the end bit, which we're all looking forward to, and think, oh, that'd be so nice once we get there. But actually, look at when the new creation starts. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The new creation started that first Easter Sunday when Jesus took his resurrection body and was at the, that was the start of the new creation. And we join it when we become, we have the Spirit in us, the down payment of that and all that. But that's when the new creation started. Because Jesus is the head. He's the in charge. He's the beginning of something totally new. He's supreme over the first creation, and he's supreme over the new creation. I read this about leaders. Great leaders never die. Their speeches, good deeds, and legacy are transcendent, and their transcendence is measured by the way they affected their society, country, and sometimes the world. And in one sense, that's true. But the reality is, Alexander the Great died, and he stayed dead. Winston Churchill, he died. Napoleon Bonaparte, he died. George Washington, he died. Abraham Lincoln, he died. Mahatma Gandhi, he died. But Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the first leader to come back from the dead. Religious leaders, the Dalai Lama, he died. Muhammad, he died. Guru Nanak, the founder of Sikhism, he died. But Jesus, he's the firstborn from among the dead. He came back to life. He was resurrected. He's the start of something totally, totally new. But Jesus, not only the Son of God, but he's also the first to rise. Yeah, he's also the first to rise from the dead with a new resurrection and life. He's the beginning of the church, the beginning of the new creation, the beginning of this triumph over death, the beginning of the triumph over where this whole existing creation is heading, which is towards death. It all heads towards death and decay. And Jesus is the start of something new, of the thing that God is moving it to all. But why is he the firstborn over the new creation? Well, look. And again, notice all the alls again. Verses 19 to 20. For, explaining why, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So again, we're reminded that the fullness of God dwells in the Son. All of God. You see something of all of God in the Son. Somebody might say, oh, how does that fit with Philippians 2? Remember Philippians 2, he made himself nothing. Oh, it's not that he emptied himself of his divinity that some people would try and argue. No. He's still the full Son of God. You still fully see who the Father is. You remember in John 14, Philip says, you know, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, well, no, you've seen the Father. You've seen me. The Son is the full revelation of the Father. He is fully God. And he reconciled. And notice it, Jesus, it says he reconciles to himself all things. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. Now, a bit of theology here. I mean, this is weighty stuff here. But the full deity and the full humanity of Christ are absolutely essential. Let me try and explain that. Imagine Charles has created a beautiful painting. Okay, using all his youth work skills. It's intricate. It's amazing. Maybe Philip's been training him, perhaps. But Charles has created this extraordinary canvas, which is rich with the colours and the textures and just the tones and how it's all fitted together. And he's really pleased with it. But somehow it sort of gets separated from him, and then over time it's damaged, it's torn and broken. And then I come along and see it and think, oh, look at that. That could be amazing. So I pay for it to be repaired and get it all sorted, and it's looking brilliant. I hang it up on my house and say, oh, brilliant, I've reconciled that painting to myself. What's the problem with that? The problem is it's not my painting. I've effectively just stolen it. It's still Charles's painting. And as Athanasius pointed out, only the Creator can redeem the creation. Otherwise it's theft. Only the Creator can redeem the creation. So for Jesus to reconcile the world to himself, it has to be his in the first place. For him to resurrect it and renew it and restart it and be the start of something new, it has to be his to start off with. It has to exist in him to start off with. He must be the Creator, the Son of God. Otherwise, he can't be the Redeemer. But for his blood to pay for the sins of the world, to stand in the place of the fallen humankind and to make up for what Adam failed to do, he had to be fully human. He has to be fully human and fully God, which is what we've just affirmed in the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is absolutely essential for Christian faith, because it's where over hundreds of years that our fathers in the faith grappled with why did Jesus have to be fully God and fully man, and try to articulate in that a way that preserved him being both the Son of God but also fully human and fully God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. The world was made through him. But here's the point. We have a God whose Son stepped into this world, showing us fully what God is like, and then who makes peace by shedding his blood, human blood, and yet also the human blood of God in our place. And the blood of the Son of God reconciles, notice, all things to himself. It's cosmic in scope. That little cross we wear around our neck or is on the top of churches. It's not just a me and Jesus reconciliation. It's what's got Jesus doing there. He's reconciling the world to himself. Do you remember when the curtain in the temple was torn in two? That dividing wall that separated heaven and earth. It's now gone. Heaven and earth can be reunited. And as Jesus rises from the dead, that's the reuniting is happening. The new creation is beginning. It's starting. He's the start of it. Now, Allah hasn't done that. Buddhist gods haven't done that. Pagan gods haven't done that. Jesus is supreme in the new creation. There is no one like him. And sometimes, again, we just need to sit back and look up and go, wow, fully God, fully man. And yet he sheds his blood on the cross. And through that makes peace, and heaven and earth are brought back together in the start of the new creation. But what does that look like in practice for you and me? Well, Paul then sort of earths it a bit in verses 21 to 22. Because he says, once you were alienated from God, that separation and enemies in your minds. Why? Because of our evil behaviour. But now, another one of those great buts in the Bible that Phil highlights for us often. And there it is. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. And free from accusation. Now, do you see what he's done? He has reconciled us through his physical body. He has to be fully human to do that. And what has he done now? He now presents us before himself as holy in his sight, set apart for him, without blemish, and free from accusation. I think this is extraordinary. That's what Jesus has done for you and me. As we're gathered here, if we've put our trust in Jesus, he sees us as set apart, holy in his sight. He sees you as without blemish, and he sees you as free from accusation. That's extraordinary. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm quite good at accusing myself, and I think there's somebody else who likes accusing me as well. And maybe you're just aware of your own blemishes and faults and that sort of thing. Maybe we don't consider ourselves as set apart and special and set apart for God. And yet that's who we now are because of what Jesus has done. And the question is, can any of that be upgraded? The answer is no. No. Because Jesus is supreme in creation and he's supreme in new creation. He's done it. You can't get better than that. So as we pull this together, what does that mean for us? Well, it means, as what Paul says in verse 23, stick with the unupgradable Jesus and his unupgradable gospel message. New word for you tonight, unupgradable. Stick with an unupgradable Jesus and his unupgradable gospel message. Now, if you have something you cannot upgrade and you try and upgrade it, what will it end up being? A downgrade. Because you've got the best and you try to make it better, it will just make it worse. Something that engineers probably are quite good at. I've got this perfectly working car and I'll just tinker with it. There's a guy near us who does that, and ends up not working as well. Or if you've got the thing that cannot be upgraded and you move on from it, again, you've gone for a downgrade. Well, if you have Jesus, you have been qualified by the Father. He's supremely qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You can't get a bigger qualification. You can't, you haven't got your degree and then get your PhD in God's kingdom. No, you've got the supreme qualification. Because the supreme qualification is Jesus and you can't upgrade him. If you're in his kingdom, it is supremely unshakable and untouchable. Death cannot conquer his kingdom because he has conquered death. This is his world and it's his blood that has reconciled us to himself. You cannot upgrade his kingdom. And if we have forgiveness of sins, it has been supremely achieved by the precious blood of the Son of God. So there's nothing more valuable than that. And it paid for you. It paid for me. It cannot be upgraded. You've got the best God can offer you. Highest qualification, paid for by Jesus. You're in the kingdom that cannot be touched and unshaken because of Jesus. You've got forgiveness of sins that is complete because of Jesus. And so Paul writes, verse 23, don't shift your faith in this Jesus. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. And this message has been proclaimed. This cosmic event that happened at the cross has sent ripples through the universe. So stick with it. Stick with it. Don't move from it. Now, there's two things that you could hear me saying as I say that, which I'm not saying, which I don't think Paul is saying. He's not saying don't grow into that. Because there's the difference between the status and the relationship. So in this bit, our status is we are holy in God's sight. We're set apart. We are seen as without blemish. We are free from accusation. But back in chapter verse 9, he's saying, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. So it's a bit like God has put the robe on you. This is who you now are. And now what needs to happen? We need to fill it out. Be filled or fill it out so that we now live that fully. So, yes, we do need to grow into it, but we don't move on from it. And then I think a second error is that we end up separating Jesus and the Spirit. But actually we can't do that because the Son and the Spirit are separate persons of the Trinity. Don't hear me saying that they're the same person. They're not. They're separate persons of the Trinity. But if you look ahead to chapter 1 verse 27, we're told this. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the glorious riches of this gospel is that this supreme Christ who we've been seeing, the one who holds the universe together, who is supreme in the new creation, now lives in you and me. It is the spirit of this supreme Christ who is at work in us, the hope of glory. And if the spirit of the supreme Jesus is in us, he's not going to let us go. But he's going to want to fill us, to have Christ formed in us. He's going to want us to live this out, to rejoice in it, to be changed by it. But we need to stick with Jesus and grow into this message and this faith that is ours, this thing that Jesus has done for us. So let's pray. Maybe we need to take a step back and look up a bit more and just pause and sort of digest these words, perhaps another time. Maybe we just need to be encouraged to stick with Jesus. Maybe you've been thinking, oh, this is a bit more exciting than I thought it would be. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.